All right, Acts chapter 20 this morning. Starting in verse number 1. And remember, last week we had the riot that took place, and so we pick it up after that riot has just been calmed down. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompany him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia Tychus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and there we abode 7 days. Actually, I think I'll stop there. I was going to read down through verse 12, but I'm just going to stop there and really just focus on those verses, and I'll discuss a little bit what's coming on in the next section there, but I'll deal with that a little bit more next week. But let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service this morning. Lord, I pray, of course, for your mercy, your grace, and your help. Help me to stay true to your word. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to help us and draw us closer to you. Lord, guide what I say and how I say it. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and for that drawing that even this morning they repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, last week we finished up with the riot at Ephesus. We talked about how strong the church was at Ephesus. Paul was on his third missionary journey. By far, the longest amount of time he ever stayed in any one place was at Ephesus thus far, going on almost 3 years there. Really strengthened the church. We saw all that they endured, how it gave a key to that was in chapter 19, how the word of God prevailed. Even though they made it through all that, we went ahead and looked at 40 years ahead what did bring down that church, or what did lead to major problems in the church. It wasn't we saw that they left off key doctrine. They stayed faithful to doctrine. They didn't compromise like the other churches in the area with sin and mixing and becoming like the world like we see so common today. They stayed faithful. They stayed true. Yet a major problem hit, and they didn't even know it. They left their first love. They left off that what the most important command we have, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It became all about duty and no longer simply about the love of God. So much so that the Lord said, I am ready to remove your candlestick. He told them to repent of that. And so now, as we come into this week, Paul is getting ready to continue on his third missionary journey. This man really is an incredible individual. He traveled so much. Most Bible scholars agree that Paul would have traveled over 10,000 miles by foot. That would be equal to walking between New York and Los Angeles 4 times. Incredible. When he did travel, it was rough and it was difficult. He often talked about the perils and the trials of his traveling through robbers, sickness, weariness. He was without a doubt one of the greatest Christians, I believe the greatest Christian who ever lived. One commentator said this about the Apostle Paul. Here was the man who was the greatest man alive in the world at that time, if we can measure greatness by effect on history. And as great a man as he was, and as dominating a figure as he was, and as strong as a man as he was, and as critical as a man he was to God's plan, he was a man among other men, and other men knew that. There was something so human about Paul that people could love him even in a physical way. Yet make no mistake, as we're going to see today, Paul faced the same temptations like we did. He had his own struggles. As we go over his travels today, what took place in these verses, there's much that takes place in between that we have to go to other sections of the Bible to see what's taking place within those simple 6 verses. And I want to focus on the human side of Paul. It's in this during this time of travel that we find Paul in a depressed state, even despairing of life. We learn this from 2 Corinthians. As a side note, as you've noticed, as we went through his missionary journeys, I've tried to lay out for you when the books of the New Testament have been written. If you remember, on his second missionary journey, when he got down to Corinth, he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and shortly after that, he actually wrote 2 Thessalonians. James is already written by this time, and now on this, 1 Corinthians, we saw was written from Ephesus already. We looked at that in the last couple of weeks, and 1 Corinthians being written from Ephesus. Now on this journey, he's going to write 2 Corinthians and the book of Romans. And so for this message, though, I want to take a look at this man, the Apostle Paul, as we go over his travels. Of course, we know how persistent he was and the strength that he had, how he truly was a man that lived to glorify God. He was a man that saw the importance of exhorting Christians, of seeing new churches established, of seeing the current churches strengthened, staying faithful and staying right. He knew all the wolves that were out there, the false doctrines, the Gnosticism, the Judaism that was coming in. He wanted to keep them as pure as he could, to keep them right, to keep them on track. And he gave of himself over and over and over again. He was an amazing man. His work ethic was incredible. But again, I want to focus on his humanness. Or even during this travel, he finds himself depressed. So let's go over a little bit what's taking place. Paul gathers the disciples at Ephesus together, and he lets them know, he's been there a while. Listen, it's time for me to go. I see what's taking place. Now it's time for me to go. I'm going to head out. He calls them together. They embrace. You can see the sweetness of the fellowship they had. And Paul had, remember what he had already laid out. He wants to take up collection for the saints in Jerusalem. All right? And you read much about this in 2 Corinthians, which really he's getting ready to write. And so what he's going to do, he's going to go back over what took place in his second missionary journey so he can collect and bring back this offering to Jerusalem. He had three reasons for that. One, remember, when he was commissioned, when he went to Jerusalem, when his ministry was beginning, when he's brought before Jerusalem, he's there and the apostles told him. In Galatians chapter 2, you can read this. Don't forget the poor. He's honoring that right now. All right. Number two, there's a genuine need. The persecution hit, the suffering is real. Paul wants to be a blessing. And it's amazing. It's ironic, isn't it? Because we use 2 Corinthians many times. And it's not wrong that we do that. And when we do faith promise and missions giving. But the irony is this. It's the mission churches that are sending back to the church of Jerusalem. And so there's a genuine need. And thirdly, there's another great reason for this. Remember, one of Paul's biggest concerns is that somehow people within Christians, within the churches that were being established, that they would view them as Jewish churches and Gentile churches. He certainly didn't want that. We were one in Christ. And so Paul wanted this offering, so he's going to go back through right now to travel to collect this offering. And so he lets the church at Ephesus know, it's time for me to go. Keep in mind, they had established, we already talked about this, many churches in the region. The seven churches, the other six churches that were established in Revelation beside the church at Ephesus were all started during this time. So first I want to do a slide here. Would you pull that slide up for me? I want you to see the route he took. Now, my pointer is out. It's not working. So I'm going to have Josiah do this for me here. But I want to go over the route that he took here right now and show you what he did here. All right, Josiah, if you take the pointer, if you would head over to Ephesus for me, all right? Go round and round Ephesus right there. So that's where Ephesus is right there. Now, when Paul leaves there, he wants to head back through at this time, we're at Ephesus. It's called Asia Minor. Of course, that's modern-day Turkey right there. He wants to head back into Greece of today, or Macedonia, the Corinth area down in southern Greece there. So he travels up by foot to Troas. So head up to Troas for me up north there and circle that. He's going up to Troas. While he's in Troas, this is what's going to take place. This is where he begins to struggle a little bit when he's in Troas. All right? Because in Troas, Titus was supposed to meet him there, and Titus doesn't show up. Titus, the reason why Paul was stressed over Titus not showing up was this. Remember the letter he wrote already from Ephesians, 1 Corinthians. That was a tough letter. The church at Corinth had a lot of sin come in, trouble coming in, and Paul wrote a very tough letter to them. And just like any pastor, he was concerned how it was received. Paul's wondering, like any man, was I too harsh? Should I have showed more grace? How did I handle this? He wants to know how the letter's received. And I can relate, there's times when you have to give difficult talks and you wonder how it's received. So he actually leaves the brethren there in Troas and actually travels by himself over to Philippi. So he heads over to Philippi. He stays there a bit of time. It's here Titus shows up. And Paul is relieved. He gives a good report of what's going on in Corinth. He's relieved. And it's also at this time, by the way, we see that the pronoun usage changes once again in the book of Philippi because Luke now joins him. Remember, on the second missionary journey, he met Luke in Troas. That's where he picked up Luke. Luke came over into Philippi, and that's when the church got started. But he left Luke there. But now Luke will begin traveling with him again. The pronoun usage changes. You can pick it up as we read through it. And Paul's going to need Luke. Think of all that his body has been through. If anybody needs a doctor to travel with him, it's the Apostle Paul. And so it's here, by the way, that he will write 2 Corinthians. It's at this portion in the third missionary journey that he's going to write 2 Corinthians. So Paul stays a bit in Philippi. Then from there, he will travel down to Greece, as it says. So drop on down here. He came down. He would have went back through Thessalonica, Berea, came back down, no doubt, through Athens, and then into Corinth. He gets into Corinth, of course, and he actually stays for several months there. By the way, it's why he's in Corinth that he hears about a businesswoman, Phoebe, who's going to be heading to Rome. And that's where he writes his master of a doctrinal piece, the book of Romans. And he sends it with her because his goal is, at this point, it's going to get changed up a little bit, that he's going to head back to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he wants to get back to Rome. So he lets them know about, hey, my desire to get there. So he writes the epistle to the Romans. So that is written at this time. And so he's in Corinth, and he decides he wants to get back for Passover to Jerusalem. So he's getting ready to head out. This is what we are reading. But what happens is he finds out, the Lord allows him to find out that there's a plot to kill him, that the Jews have decided to kill him. More than likely, they're just going to toss him over the boat or kill him on that ship. So this is going to delay Paul. He's not going to be able to get out. So what he decides to do is he heads back up into Macedonia to Philippi. And this is all within those verses that we're reading right now. All this is taking place within those six verses. All right. So he's back up in Philippi. He celebrates Passover there. Once that completes, he is back into Troas. So, what I forgot to mention, when he went to Troas, there was a door that opened unto him, and he began preaching at that time. All right. So he's been preaching at Troas. That's why he left the brethren there when he headed out. And by the way, during this time, this is when he was collecting the offering to bring back to Jerusalem. He was collecting that offering, hitting all these places. He heads back to Troas. And this is where it leaves us off right here, because it's in Troas now. He's going to be there now just about 7 days. Wants to get back in time for Pentecost. That's the delay. That's how we know it's a delay of 50 days. And it's there that he's going to think about this. You can take that slide off now. The next day, Paul needs to travel. He's been there just about the full week. The very next day, again, he's going to be traveling. He is going to literally preach all night. All night. He's going to be taking, it's not just like just staying up there and preaching. We understood how, we've already looked at the words and how Paul preached and how he would go about it. There would be question time and answer time, discussion time, a teaching time, preaching that would be taking place. And think about this. The next morning, he is leaving by foot. He's going to getting on a boat. But he has about 30 miles to travel. And yet he still preaches all night. Incredible. We'll pick up next week. That's when he's preaching so long. The guy in the window falls asleep and falls down dead. And the Lord raises him up. But we'll get into that. We'll get into that next week. He truly was an incredible man. Even this week, as I'm going over what he was going through at this time, it really just made me feel ashamed and yet motivated me to try and do better. He truly wanted to glorify God. He had such an incredible work ethic, such determination. Really, I thought about taking this message and focusing on that. But that was not what was grabbing my heart and my attention most. It was really a verse in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, you get a good glimpse of Paul's mindset because he's writing this on this time from Philippi when Titus finally got to him. Let me just look at one verse right here. Verse 8. For you would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. It was a difficult time for him. Depression was hitting. There was times of struggling, thinking his strength is gone. I mean, think of all that was taking place. He's referring to when he got into Troas and all that. You can go back even earlier than that from the right and everything else. But nonetheless, Titus wasn't there. He had concern over what was going on at the church at Corinth. It was true for Paul, as we see that. It was something that kept him up at night. How the churches were doing. So he has that concern. He has the concern about the collection of the offering for the saints at Jerusalem. And to be honest, Paul just doesn't want to come with a small amount here. And by the way, the people he selects to travel with him, the names that were given were interesting. It's just incredible how the Lord does it. They're from each area churches were established. From Achaia to Macedonia to Galatia. To Asia Minor, the Ephesus area. He had representations from every single area going with him back to Jerusalem. One, that's going to be such an encouragement to the saints at Jerusalem. It provides accountability as well, because I believe the offering was substantial, what he was carrying. But he had the concern of the offering, wanting that to be enough, wanting that to be a true help. He had a lot of difficult travel ahead. The Jews wanting him dead, seeking to take his life out. And he would come across, of course, a plot to literally take him out. You could just imagine what's going on in the man's mind. And there are times that struggles of life certainly can affect us. And one of the biggest areas that we battle in life is the battle of the mind. It's not only men, we see the Apostle Paul facing this, men like David, men like Ezra, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, Peter. Men, all that were mightily used of God, yet we can see their humanness. We can see at times when the struggles of life just seem to be overwhelming. I mean, think of all that Paul's going through, all that's on his mind on his journeys, all that he has to look out for, from the robbers, from the Jews, the cares of the churches, the offering, the collection of the offering, how's it going to be received, what's going on at Corinth. Finally gets to Troas and Titus isn't there. It's just like he's had enough. One thing we know is Paul was a man, especially with his background. The man knew the Bible. He knew that Old Testament. He knew it well. And so I don't know. I know Paul drew strength. And I can sort of see a pattern because he didn't quit. He kept on going. You can see still the measure of hope that he never let go. So let's look at a portion this morning that I think he could have thought on. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 81. This psalmist is struggling as well at this portion, who I believe is Ezra. But I want to read for you 81 down through 88, this section. Listen to the truthfulness of this, the openness. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. mine eyes fail for thy word. I mean, think what that's saying. Saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimony of thy mouth. I think this could very well be one of the sections. I think there's multitudes I could have went to. I was looking at multitudes as I was going through this and studying this week of what Paul could have drew strength from. But we know, of course, that he would use God's word. But the same principles that we see here are really found throughout. And I want to try and even use this portion of the text to try and use from Paul's life at that time and to try and be an encouragement to you what to do when it just seems all the struggles and all that goes on through life that so often can just grab your mind and you forget all the hope that you actually have in God. The psalmist even described himself here as a bottle in smoke. The first couple of verses he talks about is distress. Notice what he said in verse 81. How a soul is fainting. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. He's saying, listen, my inner strength is gone. I had it, but listen, it's leaving me. That this battle is constant. It doesn't seem to end. My soul is fainting. Lord, I'm waiting for your help. I'm waiting for you to save me out of this situation, but I don't see it coming. His strength was weakening. He wants God's deliverance. Listen, we've all been there. When we're waiting on God, your strength is failing. Your soul is fainting. And of course, the psalmist, and it's key here, same with the Apostle Paul, never, ever stops waiting on God. That takes a measure of faith of knowing God is in control. That he knows right where you're at. He knows what's going on. Paul never, ever, throughout all of this, and his comfort did come, as we see. It can be difficult at times waiting on God. It can be difficult, especially when the battle hits your mind, because it's almost like you can come up to a crossroads if you don't keep that in check, to where you can turn a wrong direction that heads you on a road towards bitterness. That's a dangerous place to be. Notice what the psalmist said, though, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. Listen, here's the answer to that. But I hope in thy word. That's what you got to say. There are many times God does not act on our timetable. Many times it's for a reason. There's times, it doesn't matter at times that we don't understand it. It's where you have to walk by faith. Where you have to make that choice. You have to gird up the loins of your mind and say, no, I will trust in God. After all that he has done for us. I mean, think when we look at it in the book of Romans on Wednesday night. With all that God did in order to save us. The psalmist said, listen, I know my soul is fainting, but I will hope in thy word. Hope is the key emotion God gives when strength is failing. The Lord knows it is hope that leads us to press on. I mean, I think we sang it this morning before Sunday school, which I love that section in Psalms. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. There are times you need that conversation with your soul saying, listen, what's going on? Think about this. You don't have to let it distress you like this. Hope thou in God. With God, there is always hope. We know from sections of verses like Hebrews chapter 6, 18 and 19, that it is hope that is the anchor of our soul. Listen, when you choose to let go of hope, there's only the next emotion you're going to begin to experience is horrible because it's called despair. You will cross a line. It is hope that anchors our soul. It is hope what keeps us stable during difficult and rough times. It keeps us being taken in with every new thing. All that going on, everything that's going on politically and in our culture and in our society, or within a church, or within family. It is that hope in God that anchors you down. That keeps you being tossed and back and forth with emotion. Listen, life is about God. Focus on that. Hope does not quench the desire for God to speedily answer your prayer and get you out of certain situations. It doesn't do that at all. But what it does do, it increases your importunity in prayer. It does. Because you hope in God, you know He has the strength. Spurgeon said this, hope sustains when desire exhausts. And that was a man who knew something about depression. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There is always hope in God. Look what the psalmist said in verse 82. Mine eyes fail for thy word. Wow. Not only was his soul fainting, but his sight was failing. He's being incredibly honest here. He was getting to the place where he could not see the answer even in God's word. That's being honest. Remember who I think the psalm... Remember, we went through Psalm 119 and I laid out for you. I took a while to lay out to you why I believe it's Ezra. And think all that he was facing. He's saying, my sight's failing. Lord, I'm in your word. My hope is there, but I'm not seeing it. My eyes are failing. Notice, he had the right problem. He didn't put the blame on God's word. He put the blame on his perception of God's word. John the Baptist is an example of this, isn't it? His eyes failing, his soul fainting. There he is in prison. Things weren't happening the way he thought like the other apostles. The kingdom was coming. He didn't quite understand everything with the cross just yet. He's in prison. It's miserable. He's facing execution. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And his eyes began failing in the Word of God. He sends his... Ask him, are you the one? I mean, when I called out, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Are you the one? His eyes were failing. Depression was coming in. Doubt was hitting. I mean, you could just imagine him in prison, his days becoming weeks, weeks becoming months, discouragement, disillusionment setting in. As the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Paul, like the psalmist, like John, needed comfort. He needed revival. Notice what I find interesting about verse 82 is this. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying. Think about that. What's doing the speaking here? his eyes. And the truth is, your eyes have trouble lying. Your mouth doesn't. But eyes can reveal so much. How many times have you looked at somebody and you ask them how they're doing? They say they're doing all right, but their eyes tell you a whole different picture. That's what the psalmist is saying. His eyes were showing the distress, the hardness of life. The Bible says, "The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Your eyes, your tears, many times show something that's true and genuine. Verse 83 compares it to this. He says, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke." He said, "I'm a bottle in the smoke." So what's he referring to? Of course, the bottles he's referring to would be used to hold the wine, the grape juice, or water. They'd be made out of an animal skin. If exposed to smoke, it would be rendered useless. The content in the bottle would taste of the smoke and the smell of the smoke and the bottle itself. There was no getting it out. So he's saying his trials, everything that was taking place in him were like, made him feel like he was smoke in a bottle. Like he looked at himself as this bottle. He felt contaminated. He felt useless. He felt spoiled by his problems. But what did he do? "Yet do I not forget thy statutes." The truth is, the contamination that this world and trials brings us is no match for the cleansing power of God's Word. He's still holding to God's Word. Even when it hit, even when his mind was going down, his soul was fainting, his sight was failing. He says, "Listen, but I'm not losing hope. I will stay true to this. I'm not going to quit." Verse 84. His complaint goes on. "How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?" Speaking of God's delay, he says, "God, I don't understand why. I don't have that long on this earth. Lord, you know our days are but few." He's wondering, when will God intervene? Many times we look at God's delays and we don't understand them. Again, one of the greatest examples, I can preach a whole sermon just on that, was just when God delayed with Lazarus. Remember, the day they sent the servant to go tell Christ that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus died. The servant didn't know it yet. But they sent him out, Lazarus dies. Christ delays 3 days. 3 days. The Lord knew exactly when he died. The Lord could have just spoken and healed him, but he delayed. Mary and Martha are there. The friends are there. This was a family he was close with. He would stay with whenever he traveled into the Jerusalem area. This was a family that on a human level he was close to. Friendships were there. And yet in their mind he didn't help. I mean, think about it. When he comes up there to Mary and Martha both, "Lord, had thou been here, my brother had not died." He delayed. But, oh, aren't we so thankful when we look back at it that the Lord delayed? Because, boy, would he be glorified on such a greater level now. Would his power be seen unlike, even though this would be the third person he raised from the dead, none like this. He'd be glorified. The apostles would be strengthened. It's at just about the very last week. It's 2 weeks before his death. There are times that God does delay, but he has a reason. But look at verse 85 here. You see, although God delays, God is giving discernment. "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law." He recognized traps that were being set for him. He saw the traps which showed God providing him discernment. If we do stay close to the Lord, we hope in His Word, we stay faithful. Listen, the Lord does still provide what we need. We need to see these. Sometimes in the middle of a distress and the struggles and trials, if we lose the direction of hope, we fail to see where God is still working and helping. We fail to see where He is blessing, where His hand does exist. We focus only on the problems. You know what begins to happen? And listen to me, this is a danger. All of a sudden, and the devil's a master at this, he gets you focused on someone who's not even the enemy. Sometimes God can become your enemy. He's the answer. He's the help. But you tend to blame Him for what the real enemy is doing. God was protecting him, even in his trial. And then we see him. Look at the last three verses here. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. You can see his call out and him drawing strength. When a man is in distress, when there's a great need, there isn't time for many words. Many times in great trouble, trials and struggles hit, and the mind is in distress, it's not many words of prayer. It's simply, God, help! He makes clear, I know the fault is not with you, God. I know the fault is not with your law. Even though he had fallen into trouble, while he's serving God. I mean, he is faithful, whether it was David, whether it was Ezra. I mean, faithful, serving God, trying to do what was right. And all these trials and all these struggles are hitting. Just like Paul. All this distress coming upon him. Yet he is trying to serve God. He is a man that is making more impact in history than any other at this time. And yet all these trials and all these struggles. Lord, why isn't Titus here? I mean, Paul's distress, like the psalmist says, was why he was trying to serve God. But the truth is, one thing that Paul and the psalmist both recognized, whatever the service might cost, it's well worth it. It is. Again, keep focused on who the real enemy is. And it's not God. Keep the right enemy in mind. Don't ever confuse your help for your enemy. I like verse 87, his faithfulness here. Two really good words here. When you think of the context of this section of it. Two words I like the most are the almost and but. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. I mean, you can see the goal of it was to get him to forsake God. He said, no, I'm staying focused on this. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay faithful. He stayed obedient. He said, I'm not going to allow any of this to drive me from being faithful to God. So often we allow different distresses and trials, and we allow it to drive us from being faithful to God. We fail to see the real battle that's taking place and how you will open up so many more problems in your life. The answer is never turning from God. He stayed obedient. And then look what he did as we finish here this morning. Verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Know what he asked for here? Life. Quicken me. Quicken me. He knew this would give the strength he needed. He had the law. He had the obedience. He says, Lord, I have that down, but now I need life. I need a freshness. And there are times when that's perfectly right. We go to God and say, God, please quicken me. Revive me. Give me fresh life. One of the best things of protection from persecution, from our trials and struggles that we're going through, is more life. It's here where in spite of problems, we can still have the joy of the Lord. In spite of the difficulties, when you remember, when you can step back, keep things in a proper perspective. Again, think back to the book of Philippians, where Paul is writing. So far, all the epistles he's written have not been from an imprisonment. But the book of Philippians is different. He's in a horrible, rotten Roman prison with a human being chained to him. And he writes a book of 102 verses with 17 mentions of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. How could he do that? Because what his life was about was God. And that did not change. Regardless of the imprisonment, regardless of the preachers talking bad about him, regardless of all that was taking place, my life is about God. That's not changing. So often when trials hit, we allow them, we make a choice, and it's easy to do. We've all been there. We allow the trials to consume us. And know what that takes from you? Life. Life. You stop living. I knew a mom once, and it was a very difficult situation. Three children. Two daughters and then a son. The youngest was the boy. This was in 1998 that this happened. The boy was about 21 years old. On his way to work, he fell asleep, wrecked his car, was killed. It was the dad who found him. All they know, work ended up calling. He never showed up for work. Finally, the dad got a call, even from his work. Hey, do you know where he's at? No. So his dad got worried and retraced his route to work. And over off in the distance, he saw what he thought was his son's car. And it was. He goes up to the car and his son was dead. That was in 1997 or 1998. It's been a lot of years ago. The mom has yet to recover. It was very difficult. The trial had consumed and had taken life. There were some things she forgot. You know what she forgot? She had two daughters still alive. Two. At the time, it was a weakened state. Was no longer in church. Had been out for quite a while. And I remember that came to my mind because when I had my uncle, had lost his youngest. And I remember when I went back for the funeral, I remember what he said to me. And I went back for the funeral, and he had two other boys still alive. And it was right after the funeral, we were talking, and I just said, how you doing? And he said, I still got two boys. There are times that when the trials and struggles hit, they can so consume that they actually take your life. That's where you need to put things in perspective. Say, God, please. I know there's hope in you. I know life is about you. Quicken me. Perspective is so important. Again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. I love what the psalmist prayed here. It's almost like it changed a little bit. He prayed for help through it instead of deliverance from it. when the struggles and trials hit, hope thou in God. Don't let it consume you. Stay focused on Him. He is what it's all about. The truth is, to different levels, I understand that, but trials, struggles, and death will hit all of us. None of us make out of this alive. None of us. Matter of fact, I often say, in 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. This will be complete. Nobody's even going to remember us. They might remember Bob. There'll probably be a statue to Bob. He'll probably still be alive. Listen, Paul, he didn't quit. He never did. We're going to get to a place when we actually go through 1 and 2 Timothy where he's going to say this: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I don't want to get to the place where it's at the end of my life and I'm like, what have I done? If you're going to finish strong, hope thou in God. With heads bowed.